Now, the 11 disciples went together to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of God.
Father, as we listen to your word, may your spirit fill our hearts. And Lord, whatever that you have to say to me, to the message, Lord, let it be your words to us, your direction for us, Lord, as a church. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not a Marvel movie fan. Quite a number of us. I watch the movies just to accompany my children. And there was one particular movie in the Avengers Infinity War. All the superheroes came together. Iron Man, Hulk. So, all the superheroes, they came together and to fight against one common enemy. It's called Thanos. Okay, so, if Thanos gets all these 5 Infinity Stones, he will be the most powerful being in the whole universe. And if he gets his hand on all 6 of them, he can easily wipe out universe just by snapping his fingers, just like that, literally. Now, Thanos thinks that the key problem to the universe is that it is overpopulated. And that is why there is so much problem. So for Thanos, the universe is a very chaotic place, occupied with too many living beings. And he believes that the best way to save the universe is to wipe out half the population. And that would, of course, wipe out half the problems and the universe. And there would be a lot more resources for the world, for everyone. Unfortunately, in the movie, Thanos managed to get all the Infinity Stones. And when he snapped his finger, half the universe was gone. Half the superheroes and half the human beings disintegrate and disappear from the universe. As I was thinking about the movie, it just dawned on me. What if God's plan to save the world is like Thanos? What if God's solution to the problem of pain, human brokenness, the sorrows, the crimes that we see is to eliminate half of us? One thing will happen for sure. Half of us will disappear. So is it going to be the left half or the right half? Any volunteers? We thank God that the Bible shows us that God is not like a Thanos. So what is God's solution to sin, to the brokenness that we see around us? Now, our passage today, as we heard just now, God's plan is not to eliminate us, but to save us through His Son. And His key strategy, as we hear in the passage, is to make disciples. Now, most of us know Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, maybe some of you can memorize. We know it as the Great Commission. But is it the Great Omission in our lives? We struggle with the command to make disciples, don't we? Our struggles range from being shy, don't know how to do it, to the fear of rejection. But if I'm also honest about it, it could also be that this is not really a priority in our lives. Maybe we just prefer to, you know, be in church, worship God, make the pew warm a little bit, make disciples. Maybe this is a job for Elder Simon and the outreach committee or the pastors. In our sermon today, I hope to encourage us by first sharing with us what is God's heartbeat since the Old Testament to the New Testament. And then we'll take a closer look into our passage today in Matthew 28. What does Jesus mean by making disciples? What does it entail? And I hope that we will respond to what He calls us to do in 2020 as a church. So three key points: God's concern, Christ's strategy. Now firstly, if we look into the Bible, God's concern has always been to save the lost through His Son, Jesus Christ. We just graduated from the book of Genesis. Looking back, we learn that God is a life-giving God. The very first verse in the Bible tells us that this is a God who gives life and not take away life. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God created everything. Everything that we see God creates, He gives life. And when it comes to men and women, to humankind, God paid special attention. Only human beings are created in the image of God. We are meant to reflect who God is, His character, His love, His attributes. And God gave us the privilege to steward all of His creation. But unfortunately, instead of trusting that God is good and that He has provided for us, what the first human being chooses to do is to disobey God. And that is what the story of Adam and Eve tells us. And the story is more than a story, it is a reflection of our lives. Given a choice, we want to be our own gods. We do not want a God, but submit to God. We want to take control of the steering wheels and ram anything that we desire. And we rather do that than to trust God's goodness for us and His instructions. And the consequence of that, as we see in Genesis chapter 3, is that we mess up not only our lives, we also vandalize God's creation. And everything after Genesis 3 goes downwards. And as a result of sin, we are alienated from God. And sin created this huge gulf, this huge gap between us and God. It no longer connects us. We are no longer connected from God. And if you look into Romans 5, it tells us that all of us inherit the same problem, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So death spread to all men. All have sinned. But unlike Thanos, God's plan is not to destroy us. In Genesis 3:15, what often is called shall bruise his heel. God promised, in other words, to send someone to break evil, sin, and death. And we know that this person is Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to be bruised by death at the cross, but he rose again on the third day. And the resurrection tells us that he has ultimate victory over sin. And then from the rest of the Old Testament, God chose one man, Abraham. Out of this man, his family. Out of this family came a nation. And out of this nation, God brought forth his son. If there's a verse that can summarize God's concern to find his children back to him, it is in Isaiah 43, verse 6 and 7. And this is what is upon God's heart. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The reason that God do all this from the Old Testament is to bring his sons and daughters back to him. And so we see in the Old Testament, God's plan to save us begins right at the moment Adam and Eve fall. God made a promise that he will bring a savior. And throughout the Old Testament, God carried out his plan despite the fallenness of men, the fallenness of his people Israel. God continued to be faithful to work out his rescue plan. And we come into the New Testament. The story of God finding his lost children continues. And we see Jesus' mission in Luke chapter 19. And this is what Jesus said, why he came. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And 2 Peter, he says, this is God's desire. He's not wishing that anyone should perish, but all should. Who are the lost? Who are the people that God is looking for? If you read the Gospels, the people or the lost are the people that yearns for God's forgiveness. They are the broken, the sorrowful, the shameful, the heavy laden with the burdens of life. Jesus came for the wanderer, the rejected, the hopeless, those who are strayed away from God. These are the people God wants together. These are the people he sent his son, Jesus Christ. But to redeem the lost will be costly. It will cost blood and sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God provided a temporary solution, that is through the blood and sacrifice of animals. In the New Testament, it's a permanent solution. The blood and sacrifice of his son. And so that is, in a gist, what God has been doing in the Bible. From Genesis right up to the New Testament. The survey from the Bible highlights what is God's concern, what is upon his heart since day one. And it's always been God is concerned. That is something that the Old and New Testament tells us. And the premise of reaching the lost, or to make disciples, the premise of that, it stems out from God's heartbeat. He is concerned to reach the lost. And so it's very important for us to first understand what God has been doing since the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And when Jesus called us to make disciples, he's not just giving us something to do, but he stands out from God's concern right from the very beginning. He is concerned about the salvation of your family and your friends. And we make disciples because this is a concern that affects the eternal destiny of people around us. And so then, in that, we come to our passage today. And the context behind our passage in Matthew 28 is that Jesus has rose from the dead. He has fulfilled the earthly mission that his Father has given him by the cross. 3 days later, rose from the dead and now tells his disciples to meet him. And what is the risen Lord? What is the first thing that the risen Lord wants to remind his disciples? The first thing he tells them is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Why does Jesus tell his disciples this? The first thing he tells them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, when the phrase all authority in heaven and on earth tells that Jesus' rule and his power is over everything, it's not just over the physical realm, but it's also over the spiritual forces. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it tells us he has authority over our greatest enemy, death itself. Death does not have permanent control over us. Jesus has the authority to give life after death. And only Jesus, having all authority in heaven and on earth, can do what God does, and that is to pardon and to give life. Now, a few implications as we understand that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. First of all, when we believe in Jesus, we're not putting our faith in a man or an object or a good teacher. We are not listening to a carpenter's son, an itinerary preacher from Galilee. We're not believing in someone hung on the cross and was dead. Died as a criminal. We are believing in the only one who has all authority in heaven and on earth to give us eternal life. And it also tells us that when we lead someone and point someone to Jesus Christ or to make disciples, we are pointing them to the only one that can pardon us, that can give us eternal life. Only Jesus has the authority. And if we believe that Jesus has all authority over every sphere, realm, we can be encouraged. Because the one who calls us to make disciples holds all authority in heaven and on earth. And that is the first command Jesus gave his disciples after his resurrection. Tell them this, go, I have all authority in heaven and earth, now go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. There are three components here when we talk about making disciples, or at least what Jesus tells us about making disciples. The first thing that Jesus tells his disciples and to tell us is to go. Now, the way that it is written here, go, it is not like, hey, if it's convenient for you, can you please go and do it? Or, you know, if you happen to be on the way and you feel like it, please go and make some disciples. The way it is written here is a command. You go. And it requires urgent attention because we have heard earlier this is a command that concerns God, the salvation of the lost. Go. And to go means that the initiative is on our part. To go to our families, to go to our colleagues, to go to those who have yet to know Jesus Christ. And it's in our going that discipleship can is not, and you come, it is, we go. Now, I don't think that the command calls for a very drastic change in our lives or our daily schedule, but it calls us to be sensitive to the opportunities that God has placed around us. Where have the Lord placed you today? In your schools? In the workplace? In your family? An environment of non-believing people, but who are also searching for God? These are the people that God says, go. Now, we have a very helpful model as a church that is Lambs for Christ. And perhaps this can be something useful to keep at the back of our minds as we think of how to reach out to people. L is to look up. Look out for someone. Ask God, pray for this person. Makan with the person is to have fellowship, have meals, perhaps go out. And then at a certain point, as the Spirit leads, to proclaim the gospel. And finally, to share your story, to encourage all of us. Go. The one who has called you holds all authority in heaven and on earth. So the first component of disciple making involves the willingness to say that, Lord, yes, I will go. And we go because this is God's heart. We go with full confidence that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And it is God who sent us on this mission. Now, what is the goal of disciple making? What's the goal of our going? Jesus says, go and make disciples. When you think of disciples, what comes to your mind? When I think of disciples, I think of my childhood favorite movies, the Kung Fu fighting kind. And I believe you have watched some of these Shaolin Kung Fu movies. In a typical Kung Fu movie, the disciple wants to learn Kung Fu from a grandmaster. 9 out of 10 reason, it is always has to do with revenge. Revenge. And after some begging and proof of sincerity, the grandmaster accepts his disciple. That's in the movie, of course. Then the disciple don't get to learn the best strokes yet. You know? He goes through the foundational training, carrying buckets of water up and down the hill. And he subjects himself to these kind of mundane things. And then he secretly sees his master's moves, and tries to imitate it. And then finally, the master teaches him the skills, and practice very hard. And his goal is to be like his master. That is what disciple making essentially is about, to point people to Jesus, to help them be like Christ. It is to point someone to follow Jesus, change their lives more and more like Christ. Now, we had a very meaningful Watch Night service on 31st December. It's very heartwarming to hear the testimonies of some of our brothers and sisters. We hear the joy, we also hear the pain and the struggles. For some, 2019 has been a very difficult year. But what is common in those sharing is our brothers and sisters share how, despite going through the downs of their lives, God is with them. How they have experienced God. And I thought that is very encouraging. But it also dawned on me that we have God in our lives to help us. But what about those who go through such painful struggles and do not know Jesus? How would they experience strength? How would they experience God transforming their situation? And in making disciples, that is what we do. We point them to Jesus, that they they too can experience God, find hope, find strength in Him. Disciple making, first of all, the going, as you look, as we go on in the passage, Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are already thinking, oh, baptism, oh, that's the job of the pastor, and in the Presbyterian Church and in most churches, it is the ministry of the minister. But baptism is more than just the water activity, the act itself. It is also, it incorporates the person into the faith community, the body of Christ. It is preaching the new believers into the community. And that is a role that we can play. Following up with a newcomer, integrating them to the servanthood, that they too can receive fellowship and spiritual support. The third essential component in making disciples is teaching. Jesus says, teach them to observe all I have commanded. In other words, everything that is in the Bible, teach them. It's interesting, if you look into this passage, that the sequence of disciple making is baptism, then teach. A lot of us understand baptism as you need to attend a class first, teach first, then you are ready, get baptized. But if you were to think the order here literally, baptism starts with grace. You become a disciple first, and then you continue the process of learning. It is also implied that making disciples, when we make disciples, the process doesn't stop at share the gospel, the person believes, that's it. It's the teaching component. It encompasses teaching is not just limited to the pastor or to the classroom activity. It's also the informal way of teaching, where we follow up with somebody, where we have conversations about God with somebody. These are the informal teaching to bring someone to full maturity in Christ. Now, as we look into the passage, and to be honest, disciple making is not easy. It will demand of your time, it will demand of your resources. We will face challenges and disappointments. But in verse 20, Jesus assured us this: I am with you always, to the end of the age. We like to take this verse out of context to refer to all situations in our life. Could do that, I think nothing wrong with that. But fundamentally, if you look into the context of this passage, Jesus is saying, as you go and make disciples, I will be with you. I am the one that will transform life. I am the one that will give life. So the burden is not on us. The Lord will touch that person. We can go in fullness of confidence that Christ is with us. Our church, we shared our ECM in November, that the Lord has placed upon the hearts of the leadership to grow the church. In the next couple of years, one of the key pillars that we will develop, the church pillars, is this aspect about making disciples. And this year, we will launch the Alpha program. We have a timeline to work towards. Today's sermon is to share with you the importance, what the Lord has called us. And then subsequently, there will be trainings. Note the date, 8th and 22nd, you will experience what Alpha is all about. It's just a tool. But the good thing about this tool is it helps us build a relationship with pre-believers. And each session involves a meal, a video presentation, and just conversations about God. And we let the Holy Spirit help ready to start in August, and there's a timeline to work within. From now to then, pray. Who is someone that you can be a lens for Christ to? Who is somebody you can invite? Sometimes when I prepare a sermon, I like to imagine. I'm led to imagine. When I prepare this sermon, I'm led to imagine a race. In Genesis 3, God begins the spirit to rescue his children. And he ran the race through the Old Testament, committing himself first to a promise, to a covenant. And he told Abraham that through him, I will bless all families in the earth. God ran the race through the Old Testament, paving the way to send his Savior, Jesus Christ. Then Jesus took the baton of salvation from his Father, entered into the New Testament, ran the second lap. He overcame the hurdles of temptation, suffering, rejection, the cross. He took on death face to face, rose victorious. And before his ascension, Jesus commissions the third runner, the church. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, church, go, run, take that baton to all the nations. The church for 2,000 years battled through different challenges and different obstacles. Is not perfect, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, managed to stay in the race. Took the gospel out of Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the nations. Now the baton of salvation approach the final runner. The stakes are high, pressure is mounting. This runner will run the anchor leg. It doesn't matter if this runner is not the strongest or the most experienced. The race leader is Jesus himself, and he has promised, I will be with you to the end of the age. This runner is called to fake that baton. Run that final race along with him. Bring many souls to cross that line. Imagine with me, Jesus calls you and I to be the final runner, the anchor runner. Will you then get into position, arms stretched, arms wide, legs pumping, and say, yes, I will run the race. I will bring your lost son into your kingdom. Will you take that bait? Will you run? Let us pray. The Father has come before you, hearing your heartbeat since the fall of man. First of all, Lord, we come with repentance. For some of us, our hearts are cold. We don't really feel that concern for the lost. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us. Lord, we come before you and ask that you rekindle in us a passion, Lord, for the lost. Help us to share what you are concerned about. Help us to share your burden. Having experienced your grace, give us this desire to share it with people around us. Help us, Lord, to take on
Church, let us stand and let us respond to the word. Would you, Lord?